Man, we can put our hands together. That's okay. That was wonderful. So good. I loved how Brittany pulled off the glasses. You notice? She got baptized with glasses on. She wanted to see the whole experience. Praise God. Brittany, good work. And Ben just baptized half of my volleyball team. We should win this next season. Yeah. If we don't, we're going to rebaptize them next season. Please stand with me as we read from the Word. Now a man from the house of Levi went and married a Levite woman. The woman conceived and bore a son, and when she saw that he was a fine baby, she hid him 3 months. When she could hide him no longer, she got a papyrus basket for him and plastered it with bitumen and pitch. She put the child in it and placed it among the reeds on the bank of the river. His sister stood at the distance to see what would happen to him. The daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river. While her attendants walked beside the river, she saw the basket among the reeds and sent her maid to bring it. When she opened it, she saw the child. He was crying, and she took pity on him. "This must be one of the Hebrews' children," she said. Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and get you a nurse from the Hebrew women to nurse the child for you?" Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Yes." So the girl went and called the child's mother. Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child and nurse it for me, and I will give you your wages." So the woman took the child and nursed it. When the child grew up, she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and she took him as her son. She named him Moses because she said, "I drew him out of the water." The word of God. Please be seated. Beautiful Sabbath. Fantastic, wonderful baptisms. It's great to experience that. We're also in the month of AANHIPPI. Yeah, AANHPI, Asian American, Native Hawaiian, Pacific Islander month. So I want to give all of those people a big round of applause. We've got all of some. In fact, we have a Native Hawaiian family here, Pastor Pono. He is Native Hawaiian, so it is good for all of us to be together. It's also National Foster Awareness Month. So if you happen to be participating in the foster care system here in our county, thank you for your great work, and let's keep that work before us ever always. And of course, happy Mother's Day to our moms. Let's take about 20 seconds. You can do this online if you're watching. And turn to a mother figure near you and pour some affirmation into them. Would you please thank them, give them gratitude, tell them how great they look today, appreciate them. If you're at home and you're sitting next to that mother figure, please pour into them. Feel free to share how great it is that they are with you today. Mothers, we love you. Thank you for all that you do, mother figures in our community, who care for, who mentor, who bless, who press so that all of God's children continue to grow in God's compassion. Please don't forget today that at the doors on your way out, we have a gift for the mothers. Who's the gift for? Mothers. Fathers, keep your hands off. And for mothers. And we're having potluck right after service for the mothers, so make sure that you have time for us to hang out together. But mothers come in different shapes, forms, and colors. Mothers look different and have a different way of teaching and touching lives and moving, and they don't have to be a biological mom. I want to share again, as I have numbers of time here, a mother figure in my life. Her name is Jody Cahill. Here's a picture of her and me. This was back before I was a part of this community. I was actually pastoring out in LA, and I came here for, it was one alumni weekend, and of course, she knew I was coming to town, and so she just, you know, had to make sure that every second of every minute of every hour that I was gonna be in the Riverside area, she was gonna be right by my side, right by it. Jody has been a beautiful mom to myself over the years. She's mentored me, she's cared for me, she's spoken life into me, and she's an individual who's devoutly spiritual. Like, everything to her is very spiritual, you know? She believes that God is tangibly moving in the moment. Like, God is going to speak to you. She often had a saying that when she talked to me, especially when we were debating and arguing, the phrase is, "Icky, God told me." I hate that phrase. Now listen, I believe God speaks to us in mysterious, beautiful, and wonderful ways. And yes, indeed, God is still moving in our world. But Jody, when she spoke to me, it was as if Jesus was in the passenger seat. And he had just told her verbatim what to tell me. And we would get into arguments over stuff like this. You know, she'd come up with these crazy ideas. "Icky, God told me that you should lead ministry here at La Sierra." "Well, God didn't tell me that." She says, no, you have to trust me. God told me this, and God's going to make a way, and God's going to use you and a bunch of students, and you're going to go to churches and schools, and your friends are going to preach. And I said, "That's untrue. Believe it or not, we did that. In fact, our former pastor, Steve Hemingway, who hates to preach, went out and preached. That's how I know God is real." "God told me, Icky. God showed me this is the way to be." One year, she had this kooky idea. She says, "Icky, we're gonna do this this thing in downtown Riverside. It's gonna be fancy. We're gonna give away these plaques, and we're gonna have people from Broadway come and do music." And I said, "Nobody in Broadway even knows where Riverside is." She says, "But God told me." My eyes would just roll to the back of my head as she says this. And it happens. It happens. The Crystal Heart Awards became a thing. People were coming out. There were Broadway musicians who practiced here, who sang over there. And I stand in the back just amazed at how deep and profound she had this relationship with God. Years later, I came to visit her because we visit each other often. I brought my wife, Melanie, for the first time. We were friends who were just starting to date, you know, really early in the scenario. And we meet her over at the girls' dorm in Angwin. We're in the lobby. Melanie walks in. I walk in. I see her. I give her a big hug. And she goes, "Oh, who are you?" And Melanie introduces, "Hi, I'm Melanie." And I said, "Yeah, this is my friend, you know." And she says, "Oh, your friend." I said, yeah, it's my friend. We're interested to see where this might all happen." She said, "Oh, okay." And Mel says, "I've got to go to the restroom." I said, "Okay, go." She walks away. Jody looks at me straight in the eye. She says, "Hey, God told me you're going to marry that girl." I almost didn't marry my wife to spite Jody. I almost gave up on our relationship. Because I didn't want her to prophesy anything else into my life. "Stop doing that, Jody." This picture is 2016. We took Jody on vacation with us. Her husband, Gene, had just passed. This is 2016, so we're married now, many years later. We have both of our kids, and we're at the airport, and we're sitting together, and we're just talking, and she's lamenting a lot, right? Because this is just fresh wound. Gene had just passed. This is the love of her life, and Mel heads over to the restroom. She takes the kids and she walks over. And then Jody just leans over and leans on my shoulder. She looks into my eyes and I look at her and she says, "I told you." Let it go, lady. Mother figures, they don't always come packaged the way we have thought of them. And yeah, I have an amazing biological mom who I love to death. She's my best friend. She's awesome. But that didn't somehow disqualify me from having other mother figures who spoke life into me that I needed in order that I might develop to be the person I am today. And so when we say we will celebrate Mother's Day weekend, we mean it broadly, because every mother figure is an important part of the trajectory of every community, amen? Whether you're a biological mom or an adopted mom, maybe you're a foster mom, maybe you're an auntie mom, maybe you're a sister mom. AAPI information here, in the Tongan culture, the maternal sisters are actually oftentimes called mom by the mother's children. We are that close, because first cousins are seen like siblings, like brothers and sisters. So, you know, there would be this strong tie to mother figures in our life. Mother figures are important to all of us. And so we see these two moms. In Judeo-Christianity, we celebrate Moses. Moses is the one we talk about. Moses is the great deliverer, the savior, the leader, Moses, Moses, Moses. But in actuality, Moses had to be delivered himself in order to deliver the people. And so today I want to celebrate the two women who delivered Moses that he might continue forward to deliver Israel. The first is his mom. Not mentioned by name here in our passage. Later on in chapter 6, and we see it come up again in Numbers, but Jochebed, she has him, and it says that she saw that he was a fine baby. And I don't know how that context works out in the Hebrew, but you know, that's a saying that we used to say in the 90s. Man, she is fine. Man, he is fine. She saw that baby, said, whoa, that's a fine baby. She tries to keep this child, and for 3 months she's successful, but then after those 3 months, it dawns on her that it's impossible to keep this baby and that she's gonna have to do something. Now, the Nile at that point is a tool of death for Pharaoh. Pharaoh's economy was very commodity-based. Human beings were just commodity. Grain was commodity, livestock was commodity. So that Pharaoh and all of Pharaoh's people and the system that Pharaoh created was only that it would benefit him and the top 1% of all of Egypt. And so Pharaoh had no problems trading out human lives or killing human babies, because to him, they didn't have a name. They didn't have a story. They weren't human being. They weren't helping his bottom dollar. And so Pharaoh is using the Nile as a tool of destruction. Jochebed doesn't know what to do, but she will not let the system win. She will not back down. She knows that her compassion for her child will lead him somewhere else. She doesn't know where, but she's willing to take that bet against the system. So she builds this basket, and she puts it out among the reeds in the river, hoping that the flow and the trajectory of this river would take this child to some better place. Oh God, that my child would land somewhere safe, that he could grow up to meet his fullest potential. And with sadness in her heart, the sacrifice of a mom, she releases her child into the pool of the river. Powerful mother figures who live sacrificial lives, making difficult decisions for the best benefit of their children and of their community. She lets them go, and she has no clue what's going to happen next. She's really not that sure. Sister follows along. Miriam is watching from a distance to see how it's going. And it just so happens in our text, verse 6, that the daughter of Pharaoh comes down to the river to bathe. Verse 6, when she opened it, she saw the child. He was crying, and she took pity on him. This must be one of those Hebrew children, she said. Now, sometimes I think when we read this text, because of how we see Moses and the Israelites and how we see the Egyptians and Pharaoh, what we tend to do is we tend to lump Pharaoh's daughter in with Pharaoh, right? By association, she's seen kind of, she's royalty, she's elite. And so she sees this child, and she has pity on the child. And even though she's the adopted mom of Moses, we never really fully give her credence for being someone of a hero, a heroine. Here she pities the child. Now, the Hebrew word for pity here is chamal, chamal. And chamal means to spare or to have compassion or to pity. When we hear the word pity, it feels like kind of a, you know, when you look down on somebody, you pity them for who they are. They're so beneath you. And that kind of pours into our narrative of who Pharaoh's daughter is. Oh, well, he's so below me. He's like a pet. He's like a wounded animal. But in actuality, chamal, it means really compassion. And the sparing that happens or the pity that's taken upon is the disposition of a parent to child in Hebrew context. So when she looks at him, she doesn't look at him as a piece of commodity by Pharaoh's economic system. She looks at him as her child. The compassion and the sparing is a desire to relieve the child's pain. She doesn't look at him as commodity. She sees him as a child. She sees and values him as her own baby, not as something to be left to the will of the river, not as a tool of destruction that Pharaoh uses. She sees him as something that is worth saving, worth caring for, and worth salvaging. This is baby. Now, she names him Moses, and the Hebrew name for Moses is Moshe, which means to draw out of the water. The one writing at this point is writing this down. Oh, she named him Moshe. He pulls her out of the water because she's pulling him out of the water. She's saving him. She's drawing him out, which is another kind of adds to that narrative where she has got that superiority complex. She's better than him. She's gonna save him. But in Egyptian, that name Moshe actually just means born or son. Often used in a fuller context of names. So you'd have something like Thutmose or Ramos, right? It's the son of Ram or the son of Thuten. So these names, this Mose, right? When she sees him, she just calls him son of or born because there is no paternal connection here. So she sees this baby and she says, baby. Or maybe what she's saying is, life worth saving. Maybe what she's saying is, there's a story here that I will partake of. So her compassion overflows and runs into this child. And as those who are Israelites are listening on, they hear Moshe and they may say, oh, Moshe, she must mean pulling him out of the water because that's what she does. And maybe from her context, she looks at it and she says, ah, not only is this child in the water, but this child is indeed a human life that deserves to live and to grow and to be a part of community. And my compassion will overflow and run over, and I will care for this child. The Israelites may have seen this and heard the interpretation of Moshe. But she sees him as a child who needs love, as a child with a story. So Pharaoh's daughter is speaking now in her Egyptian language, and she begins to do this thing, and she recognizes that this one is a son of Nun. There's no connection here, but this one can be my son, and this one is born here to me as I have found him, and I will care for him, and I will look after him. And this one doesn't have a name. Notice that God never changes the name of Moses like he did with Abraham or Jacob. God, when Moses reaches Moses' full potential to be who he was, God never says, hey, I'm going to now call you this or that. Moses keeps his name from that river that the mother, Egyptian mother, gives. That the foreign mother gives to a chosen person, to the chosen deliverer of the world. She speaks life into him long before he can deliver anyone from slavery and bondage. She doesn't care that he doesn't have a name. She doesn't care that she's nameless in the text. For her, her calling is going to be pouring into this life. Sometimes in the world, we are so busy trying to create a name for ourselves that we create commodities out of people. And maybe we ought to slow down enough to care and value for human life more than just a commodity, more than what we can just get from them. But what can we pour into them? If you're a mother who feels nameless, know that you are still in God's calling. If you are someone who came to church today who feels without a rudder, who feels like you don't have enough in this life yet, know that God has a calling for you. The biggest issue that Pharaoh had, that he had to struggle with, is that he always felt a sense of scarcity. Ever since the end of Genesis, when that big famine came, and if it wasn't for Joseph, there'd be some real issues there. And so when it passed on to the next generation, this Pharaoh said, I don't want to live. There's not enough. And so because there's not enough, there's some people that just can't have any, so that we can have more. When you think that you have to have more and others have to have less, there will never be enough for you. Greed does not stop at a dollar point. Greed does not stop when you finally get to. Greed does not stop at a goal. If you are not happy with what you have now, you will not be happy when you get more. Somebody say amen. Oh, church. This alternative idea, this philosophy of Jesus is this, that instead of trying to accumulate more, that we would give more. That we will be a people of generosity who cares for others, who doesn't just take for us. And if that group of people or that person or those over there, if they don't fit into our scheme of wealth and power, well, then they must be bad. That's not how the kingdom of God works. God so loved the world that he emptied himself of his own begotten son. The power of Christian community is not found in our taking. It's found in our giving. Amen. So, Pharaoh's system is to take. And if we got to kill off these kids because we don't want them to overpower us and they take our food, if we don't want them to crowd our space because our streets are nice enough here in Egypt, well, we've got to get rid of them. And if we have to get rid of them, let's make up a narrative that they're just bad for us. And so Pharaoh scares the Egyptians and says, if we don't get rid of them now, they're going to take us over. They're going to overrun us. And he scares people into this frenzy. And somehow, you know, it's weird. Like, you wouldn't think that a whole society of people would make bad decisions because of one person who creates big lies. But here we are in Egypt. Somebody say amen. We are finding ourselves in Egypt in this text, and somehow he creates enough fear for everyone that we have to get rid of these babies. Oh. I believe the reason why Pharaoh's name is not named in this text is because there's a Pharaoh in every generation. And we must, as Christians, be discerning and wise and compassionate enough to see it when it rises among us. Well, it wasn't any of the men, let me tell you right now, who fixed the problem in this story. It was a broke-down mom filled with deep compassion. And it was a mom that was connected and tied to an elite family, but who saw a better way. And when she sees this baby in the river, she immediately wants to save him. Now, the text says this. Let's go back to the text real quick here. She says, when she opened it, she saw that the child, and he was crying, and she took pity on him, compassion. this deep compassion from a parent to a child. And then she says, this must be the one of the Hebrews' children, she said. She recognizes that this baby is a Hebrew. Well, if she recognizes that this baby is a Hebrew, what should she ought do at this point? Somebody tell me, say it loud. Kill it. You recognize this illegal baby. You've got to kill it. You've got to report it and let somebody else do it if you're not going to be willing to do it. She knows what she has to do. And we don't blink an eye when we read past this that Moses made it to adulthood, came back called by God to deliver the people out of Egypt. The only way that the people are delivered out of Egypt is because this woman, this princess, decides that she will not follow the system that takes lives. She says, no. I'm going to have pity on this born son of no name. He will be my son. I will protect him. She didn't have to do that. She lives in comfort and convenience. She didn't have to go out of her way to save just one baby. Think about all the babies that's in the Nile. It would just be one more. You don't even know its story. Let it go. Do you want the heat? Do you want people talking about you? Sometimes as Christians, I think we want to do right things, but we're afraid of what other people might say about us. She says, no. No. I will care for this child. I believe that Pharaoh's daughter saves this baby as a critique of the oppressive system that her family started. We can be intimately connected to an unfair system and still live lives that critique it. That's what Christians do. We critique with our compassion and our love and our mercy and our grace and our goodness. We lean into the man we call Jesus, who lived a life of healing, of advocacy, of care, and of love. And this is the kind of stuff that we want to be a part of. The church can say, amen. This is who we are, friends. Mother-like figures with the compassion of God breaks broken systems. We celebrate you, moms, for your compassion and your deep care and love. It is that very compassion in you, the one that God put in you, the one that God put into Pharaoh's daughter, that broke that broken system. What might it look like to be a part of Pharaoh's daughter today? What might it look like for us to pour in? Are there any tangible ways we could do that today? I think of our foster system here in Riverside County. I don't know if you know this, but there's about 30,000 kids in Southern California right now who could use care, fostering. They're here among us. What might we do as Pharaoh's children, opposite and alternate to a Pharaoh that would care? There's this young lady. So right now, just as of like very recently, the foster care system here in the Riverside County has been nominating names of families and moms who have been doing a phenomenal job. And they're looking to name a foster parent of the year. They do this annually. And they sent me a list. I reached out to one of our members here at the church who works in the county, and she gave me a list of these names of people who care for individuals and children that are displaced. And this person's name is Misty. They nominated Misty. This is what they said about Misty. She's a positive person and has done more than meet with basic needs to my two kiddos from who are in her home. During Christmas time, she had me make a list of over 30 children who were displaced or placed with relatives who were in need of Christmas gifts. I gathered each child, youth, Christmas list. She took the time to make each gift individualized to the child and the youth and ensured every youth got exactly what they wanted. Additionally, she has provided me with suitcases to gift my foster youth who typically transport their belongings in trash bags and customize them with their first name. Misty gives them a name. They have to move around with trash bags because they're displaced and transient. And she says, I want to pour value into who you are. I will put a name to you. I will give you a suitcase so that when you move from this place to the next, you will know you are valuable. What does it look like for us, community, to step into fragile and complex systems in our world and choose to have the compassion of Pharaoh's daughter that transforms lives? I'd like to show you a video that kind of summarizes what it might be like in the process of foster care families.
Tomorrow. What will happen tomorrow? As long as I can remember, tomorrow has never been certain. But for kids like me, who age out of foster care, tomorrow almost certainly looks like one of five paths. Poverty, homelessness, doing the unthinkable just for a place to sleep, becoming a mom before I'm ready, or being so desperate, crime is my only choice. At one time, I believed my path could be different, not just a statistic. But as the years passed, it felt decided. Someone gave me another path.
I'm thankful for the Misties among us. Maybe there are Misties here in this room today who have been working in systems to adopt and to foster and to give names to people. And maybe that's not your calling, but I guarantee that the compassion and the love of Jesus will dial us towards caring for others. And so, mothers, we celebrate you today. We thank you for all that you've done for us. We thank you for the sacrifice and the care. We recognize the trauma and the challenges that you've had to go through. But today, may we all live fully reflecting the love of God that we find in the compassion of mothers and make this world a better place to live in. Be well.